Reading from the Gospel of Luke. Yes, I am. Beginning at verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face unto every city and place whither himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry therefore neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And when to whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But whatsoever city you enter, receive you not. Go your ways into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth to us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us through your name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and eternal word. You have to understand from the background that the Lord Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to die, but now this is not an overnight trip. This is a long trip. He started up north of Galilee in a Gentile country, and he's traveled all the way down by foot, and he's been preaching and teaching all the way down. And as he comes down and he preaches and teaching, he does two things. Don't confuse these two. At one time earlier in Galilee, he had sent his 12 apostles out, and they had gone over Galilee and evangelized it. Now he is sending 70 more out, two by two, and they're going all over, not just Galilee, but Samaria and Judea, and the whole Holy Land is being covered by the people preaching the Word of God. I think the secret to this whole thing is he said, I send you. I send you. It wasn't something they dreamed up. Wasn't some scheme they had. They weren't out trying to make a new denomination or set up something for themselves. They were doing what Jesus said. And Jesus said, I send you. Now think about this, folks. Wouldn't this just be a wonderful thing? Two of them went out and they went this way, and two went this way, and two went this way. And all around from where Jesus was, these disciples, not apostles, we don't know their names. They're unknown except to God. but 70 of his disciples that were traveling with him were sent out in addition to the 12, and they went all over the country preaching the gospel. Now, they didn't just have any little old meeting. They raised the dead. They healed the sick. They opened the blind eyes. They unstopped the deaf ears. These fellows who went out, these two by two all over the land of Israel, they went out and did the work of Christ that he was doing, and they performed signs, wonders, and miracles, and they had never yet received the Holy Ghost. They performed signs, wonders, and miracles, and I tell you what, they came back rejoicing because they even cast out demons. And they came against Satan, they came against and they came against the powers of the enemy, they came against the heartache and heartbreak of humanity, and they performed the works that Jesus would perform. Wouldn't you think that just be wonderful if we was having a revival and you got in your car and you went over the hill and you went down to Narris and you stopped at North Narris and they was having a revival? And you went across the river to Cornerstone and they's having a revival. And you went by the Baptist church and they was having a revival. And you went up 100 to Parisburg and you went into town and you noticed right away that the churches all had a parking lot full and everybody was inside having a revival all at the same time. Wouldn't that just be something else? You said, could that happen? Well, it did here. They went all over the land and simultaneously the 12 apostles were healing and doing all their works with Jesus, and simultaneously in every place that they went, he had an itinerary. He knew where he was coming to and where he was going to be. In every place that Jesus was going to come and visit, these disciples, not apostles, and I keep saying that because you want to say, oh yes, but that was Peter and James and John, and they were his relatives and they were traveling with him. No, it wasn't them. It was them, but it was in addition to them. There were 70 others, and in the name of Jesus, they were doing these wonderful things, and then they did the most wonderful thing of all. They told them that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, had come near to them. They could reach out and touch it. Every town that they went in and had a revival, every town they went in and did all of the works of God, they were near to the kingdom of God. And they went all over the land and they told them about the coming of the Lord. The Messiah has come and he's traveling down from Galilee to Jerusalem. And when he gets there, he's just going to do wonderful things. Now they assumed he was going to become a king and kick the Romans out. But my friend, he wasn't interested in that. He was interested in setting up a kingdom in their heart and in their minds and saving their soul from a devil's hell and bringing them home to heaven when life was over. That's what he was interested in. That's what they went out to do. And they went out and began to do it, but he said, I want you to know something. I want you to understand that they're not going to receive you. You're going into some towns and they're not going to have you at all. You're going to have to just walk out and shake the dust off and walk away. You're going into some houses and they're going to put you right back out and you're going to have to shake the dust off and walk away. You're going to travel over the country and you're going to do wonderful things and you're going to see the power of God manifested in wonderful ways, but everybody's not going to receive it. And you have to be prepared for them not to receive it. In fact is, this is no shepherd that I know of other than Jesus would do this. Who would send the sheep to the wolves? Think about that. Who would send their sheep? What shepherd would say, now all your sheep get together and see that pack of wolves back there? You go back there and attack them. Wow. Do what? You go back and attack them. Reminds me of the time we were having the tent meeting out on Robinson Track in Pulaski and they attacked us in the pulpit. And when I went out the door, I found out they were still outside the tent and the whole crowd was there and they attacked me again. They had attacked Sister Effie and they attacked me when I came out. They all wound up in jail before the night was over. Thank God for Frank Connor. And we were all outside and all that was going on. And I was talking about it later and Uncle Ted said, well, I could have told you not to go on out there at that place. That's rough. said, you shouldn't have put the tent out there. I said, that's exactly where I want to be. That's exactly where we want to be. It's right smack dab in the middle of that. You see, Jesus sent them out, and he didn't send them to the synagogues where everybody would receive them. He sent them to places where they'd turn them down, where they'd run them out, and where they'd run them away. And he said that I'm sending you as sheep to the wolves. And you say, what's the difference in a sheep and a wolf? Well, to start with, a sheep and a wolf's a dog. Now, when you get down to it, all you have to do is take one look at a sheep's face and one look at a wolf's face, and you've seen the difference. And you say, what's the difference? The difference is that the wolf is equipped to tear and to rend and to pull meat apart. He has long, sharp fangs of teeth, and he is equipped to kill. He is equipped to capture. He is equipped to grab things and run. Sheep cannot do that. If a sheep had to catch something and kill it and eat it, it would starve to death before it got done. It's not equipped to do that. And I have to tell you something else, my friends. Wolves can howl and growl. Oh, I wonder, my friends, sometimes about Christians. We're supposed to be sheep, but we howl and growl. What is it that Christians howl and growl? That's a wolf spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's something that sheep can't do. Sheep can go, bah, and that's about it, my friend. But a wolf can growl, and he can howl. And what does the howling and the growling do? It puts fear in the heart of those that hear it. And my friend, when they went out to preach, and they're preaching, they met a world. What is it? Isaac Watts wrote so many years ago that this cruel world is no friend of grace. And my friend, it's not. And he told them, when you go out and preach this gospel, you're going to be met by the wolves, and they're going to howl and growl at you, and they're going to open their mouths and bare their teeth, and they're going to grab at you, and they're going to hurt you. You see, my friend, you can run a sheep to death in just a little bit, but a wolf can run many miles. He's equipped to run many miles. He can chase the prey down. He can chase a calf or a buffalo or whatever he's chasing. He can chase it down. It doesn't take very long for a wolf to chase a sheep down. A sheep can, you know, he can't run that fast. He can't get away. He can't do anything. And you say, well, my goodness, what's he going to do? He can't bite and devour. He can't howl and growl. And he can't run fast enough to get away. What defense possibly does the sheep have? And he has sent, I know some preachers have never read this scripture because they're too busy howling and growling, and they're too busy biting and devouring, and they're too busy running to and fro. But I have to tell you something. When the sheep come to the wolves, there's two defenses that they have, and you say, what's that? Well, first of all, it's called flock protection. That's what I call it, flock protection. What's the defense that the sheep has? He stays with the flock. He don't go off and try to do it by himself. He don't run off and leave the flock. The sheep survive because they get together, and they put the little ones and the old ones and the weak ones in the center. And they continue to go around. The cattle will do this. The buffalo will do this. All the animals will do this. When the wolf comes and howls and growls and begins to run at them, then they have flock protection. They stick together. My friend, that's why some Christians don't make it. It's because they don't stick with the flock. They don't stick with the place where, see, the other thing that the sheep has, it's the shepherd. He has flock protection, but he has shepherd protection. You see, the 23rd Psalm is not just a vain thing. The shepherd takes care of his flock. What does he do? Well, number one, he keeps them fed by still waters and in green pastures. And number two, he's carrying a rod and a staff that will comfort the sheep because he knocks the wolf in the head. He jabs the wolf in the side and runs the wolf away. And my friend, cures the sheep. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. My friend, listen to me. You cannot make it by yourself. Why do you think the Lord Jesus Christ has created the Church of God? He has not created us as solitary. I know some animals and creatures that the Lord made, they mate and go off by themselves, and that's the only time they're ever together. They never do anything. But my friend, sheep are made to stay together, and Christians are made to be in a church, in a flock with people. And my friend, then there is the assurance. The sheep knows that if he cries, the shepherd will come. The sheep knows that if he cries, he has the assurance that, my friend, he's going to lead him home at the end of the day, and he's going to put him in the fold, and he's going to close the door. And you know how the shepherd of the sheep closes the door? He becomes the door. The sheep fold is this way and this way, but it don't meet. The outsides don't meet. They pass each other. And in passing, that leaves an opening to the sheepfold. And when the shepherd lays down to go to sleep at night, he don't go back in a cave by himself and leave the sheep. He lays down in that opening and he says, I am the door. That's what he's talking about. He lays down in the door, and the sheep cannot get out without they trample over the body of the shepherd. But the wolf cannot get in unless he overcomes the shepherd. And I want to tell you something. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I want you to know today, my friend, that that sheep is safe because he knows that's there. You say, but I don't see how. He was looking at all these people, 70 people he's sending out. Not a one of them is a graduate of a theological institute. Not a one of them belongs to a great and powerful organization. But every one of them is empowered by Jesus Christ. Did you notice what he said? Behold, I give you power. Behold, I give you power to tread on scorpions and serpents and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. My friend, I can tell you that when it come for the mission of God to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what Jesus saw? You say, well, he saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Well, that may have been back aeons ago, we don't know when there was war in heaven, when Michael and the angels fought against the goodness of God and the graciousness of God. That may have been then. It may have been in the future when Jesus comes and Satan is vanquished at the end. But let me tell you something. When these people went out to these cities and they healed the sick and raised the dead and preached the gospel to them, and my friend, they listened to the gospel and their lives were changed and their hearts were changed and everything about them was changed. My brothers and sisters, then Jesus said, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Let me tell you something. Every soul that walks that aisle, or any aisle at one of Billy Graham's meetings or whoever, any soul that walks the aisle and turns his heart over to Jesus and gives his life to him, my friend, Satan is defeated. Satan is down. And my friend, we got power. You see, we start talking about power, and we Pentecostals, we just get funny about that. We start talking about power and we think it's all in our hands and feet. We think if we're stomping and waving and all this, my friend, some of the weakest Christians I've ever seen could do good at that. You say, well, you're against shouting. No, I'm not against shouting. You know I like to shout. Praise the Lord. I like to feel God's Spirit. I'm rejoicing in God's Spirit. Nothing about it. But I'm telling you, the word power means authority. I have certain powers. One of them is I can stand a man and a woman right here, and I can say, I pronounce you husband and wife. And my friend, that'll stand up in a court of law. That'll stand up before the Supreme Court of this country. And you say, well, how come? How can you do that? Because I have been empowered to do it. I have the power to say that. And let me tell you, Jesus Christ when he sends his men out to preach and his women, when he sends his people out to preach, let me tell you something, he empowers them to be able to do that. And he don't want anything to get in the way of it. Let me tell you something about preachers traveling. They don't travel with a sack of pride with them. They don't travel to see who can ride in the biggest car and who can stay in the finest hotel and who can wear the fanciest suit. My friend, he said, when you go out, don't take any extra shoes other than the ones on your feet. He said, don't take any clothes other than the ones you're wearing. Anybody's house that they invite you in to go when you're going, you go in and eat with them. And whatever they serve you, you eat it and don't complain about it. Whatever they have, you take it and be glad that you've got it and walk away and don't complain about it. That's one thing I have to give our pastor, Sister Effie. We went all over the country preaching and we stopped to eat at all kinds of places. And I can tell you, we would have been darsened to have said one word about how poor they were or what conditions they were living in or what the food was like. We were young. She might have mashed our mouths if we had. I'll tell on Buck this morning. We went to Pulaski and dear old Sister Hurd had a store and she actually was the church mother there. She actually owned the building the church was in, to tell you the truth. And she had been the neatest little woman when I was little and growing up. She kept the neatest store and the neatest house and everything was so clean and pretty and nice. And when she got older and she couldn't do any more, things really went to bad. Things got really sad. And I remember when we go to eat that Sister Burton and Fern and sometimes Sister Alice would run to the kitchen and tell her they would put the meal on for her and they would clean and do what they could for her and take care of her. But it just wasn't good. I never heard her complain and she didn't let us complain. Buck, I don't know if you remember or not, but one Sunday, Buck just couldn't go it. He just couldn't. But he didn't say nothing. He knew not to. He messed in his plate, and he messed in his plate, and he messed in his plate till the meal was over. We got up and went outside, and he looked at me and said, would you take me downtown and buy me a hamburger? But he knew not to complain. Or like Dwight, when he said at the meal one day, and he said, Granny, when the dessert was served, he said, how come Sister Burton's custard's got knots in it and yours don't? Ouch, Granny, why'd you kick me under the table, Granny? Well, whatever place we went, we accepted it like this. I see these televangelists and people with their millions. I see them vying for who has... I used to say the biggest Cadillac, now it's the biggest jet plane. Who has $50 million for a jet plane so that he can jet set around the world and all that kind of thing? My friend, when Jesus sent these men out, these men went out barefoot. These men out with one coat on their back, with one stick in their hand. They did not go out, my friend, to fight the enemy with the enemy's weapons. They went out as sheep to be there. And Jesus told them, be ready to be rejected. Everybody's not going to receive it. Those who do receive it will be blessed. Woe unto them that do not receive it. And he prophesied which towns would not receive it. And he said, woe unto you, Capernaum. You have been exalted up to heaven. How would you like to be the hometown of Jesus, of the ministry of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't that be so cool? Capernaum was, or maybe you call it Capernaum. It was. It was a fishing village on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. But that's where Peter lived, and that's where Jesus made his ministry headquarters. He always came back to Capernaum. Wouldn't it be so cool to be the headquarters town of the ministry of Jesus the Christ? That would be a wonderful thing. But he said everybody's not going to receive it, and some places are not. Some places are not going to receive it. And he said, woe unto them. It had been better off to have been Sodom and Gomorrah than to be a town. Oh, God, help this country. Think about what Jesus is saying. He's saying you'd been better off to have been Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon than to be a town that Jesus Christ walked into and walked out of and you rejected him? Would you like to stand in the day of judgment and stand before the Almighty God and his Son Jesus Christ and say, I ran him out of town. I wouldn't let him in my village. My friend, when Sister Gilmer came here in this holler preaching the gospel back in 1932, everybody here did not receive it. I remember one man who said to his family, while they was coming to church, one of them got the Holy Ghost and some of them got saved. But he made fun of it. He said, well, don't you bring me back a bushel of it when you come back tonight. And made fun of it. And, you know, when he was in his 80s, though, I have to tell you the grace of God. I went back and hugged him and invited him to Christ. And he said, I don't think he'd save me. I knew what he'd done. He knew what he'd done. And I convinced him of the grace of God and led him up the aisle. He was crippled. I led him up the aisle, knelt at the altar, and he gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ and changed him into a new man. Isn't that wonderful what God will do? Isn't that marvelous that God will do that? That's what he said. He said, you're going out and preach. And they came back from the preaching tour. I don't know how long these guys were out there preaching. Months, no doubt. Maybe a year. I don't know. They were out there preaching and going all over the place. And simultaneously, there was a revival breaking out everywhere. Wouldn't you like, just in the United States, we're big compared to Israel, but or in the state of Virginia, let's just put it that way, maybe that's about the right size. Wouldn't you like to think that 70 revivals broke out in Virginia today? Wouldn't that be a marvelous and wonderful thing to happen? Wow, hallelujah. Well, all of these things happen. And in all of those revivals, signs, wonders, and miracles were taking place. People were being saved. People were being healed. Demons were being cast out. And these disciples were so excited and so up in the air, they came back and they came back rejoicing. They were no doubt singing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Remember that old hymn? No doubt they were singing as they came back. And they came back rejoicing. And John was saying, Peter, did you see what happened over so-and-so? We was over there preaching. And somebody else said, well, you should have been at the revival over here that happened because the demons were cast out. And somebody else was back there was going to say, oh, but did you see that little boy that only had one leg and the other one was eat up by polio? Did you see him be instantly healed? And everybody's rejoicing and talking about it. And when Jesus comes, he is so happy. In fact, you know what the scripture said, and this really caught my eye? It said, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. Isn't that cool? Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. I wonder how he did that. Did he dance? Did he shout? Did he wave his hands? I don't know what he did. I'm sure he hugged them. I'm sure he laughed. He said, never recorded that Jesus laughed in the Bible, but I'm sure he did. Did he laugh? Did he jump up and down? I don't know what he did. But whatever he did, they could see it. He rejoiced in the Spirit, and they rejoiced. But he said, hold on just a little bit. Just a little bit. And they said, what? What are you holding on for? A meeting like this, I mean, that's time to go. Can you imagine 70 preachers coming in here that had been out healing the sick, raising the dead, and doing all them things for that long a time? Can you imagine what kind of a rejoicing is going to be going on around everybody there? And obviously anybody that had been in that meeting would have been healed, wouldn't they? Wouldn't that have been a wonderful thing? Well, let me tell you, Jesus said, do not rejoice in the fact that the demons are subject to you. Do not rejoice because you can do these miracles, but rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Hallelujah. Had to stand up for that one. Rejoice because your name is written in heaven. My friend, it would be so easy, and ministers are so tempted. It would be so easy to come back from an evangelistic campaign, put together a newsreel, and advertise for the next meeting. It would be so easy to say, oh, we can heal the sick. We can raise the dead. We can open the blind eyes. We can cast out demons. My friend, it would be true, But it would be so easy for us to brag about it. Look what's happening in my ministry. Look what's happened where I'm preaching. Look what's happening where I have to do something. He said, don't rejoice in that. Preachers ought to be coming in rejoicing one thing, my friend, and that's the only thing I've got to rejoice in. If there's any dead raised here today, it'll be because Jesus did it, not because Eddie did it. If there's any healing done here today, it'll be because Jesus did it, not because Eddie did it. If there's anybody can have a demon cast out here today, it won't be because Eddie did it, it'll be because Jesus did it. And I might be privileged to be the fleshly vessel that he uses, but my friend, my rejoicing should be because I looked in the Lamb's Book of Life and I saw in the clear blood-stained writing of Jesus Christ, Edward Dale Kendall, saved by grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My God, my friend, the most precious thing you have today is the salvation that Jesus Christ wrought for you on Calvary's hill. My friend, you cannot brag about what all you've done, where all you've been, and all the things you've seen and done for Christ. My friend, you need to brag on what Christ has done for you, how he saved your soul and redeemed your life. You say, oh, but it'd be such a miracle, my friend, that God would rescue you and save your body from this awful Parkinson's disease. Well, it would be now, but I'll tell you something. God will never heal me from anything that is as remarkable as him saving my sin-cursed soul and shutting the door of hell so I didn't have to go in it, and open the door of heaven so I could go in it. My friend, there's nothing that'll equal that. He could save me from any kind of disease, and I'd be so proud that he would. But I can tell you, I'll never be more proud than I am that my name is written down in glory. Oh, you remember that old hymn? There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. How many of you got your name on the book? Oh, my friend, reservation to heaven. Hallelujah. Praise God. I just thank God so much this morning for saving us and redeeming us. You singers can come. I have told you the story this morning of the 70 that went out to do the preaching all over the country. And I thought about it. Maybe I'll just call all the preachers around and say, let's have a revival. You don't come to Clendon and to have it, and we won't come there. Just everybody go to their own church and have a revival. All at the same time. Wouldn't that be so good? Wouldn't that be so wonderful? That's what he did. And guess what? You say he's still in the healing business. Yeah, he is. You say he's still in the raising the dead business. Yes, he is. You say, well, he's still in the casting out devil business. Yes, he is. But let me tell you something, my friend. He's still in the saving business. He's still in the redeeming business. And he's never going out of business nor close up shop. Never. He'll be here as long until he comes. My friend, and if you call out to him, what does he say? Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be what?
Saved.
Hallelujah. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to share the word of God. Thank you for the opportunity, Father, to look into your word and to rejoice in what's in the word of God. And Lord, I pray that we'll learn our lesson. Lord, that we'll not brag on ourselves or who we are or what we can do. But Lord, let us be able to rejoice with you. Lord, I see when you were here how you rejoiced with these people. And Lord, I thank you that you rejoice. And I read in your book that they put on a spell in heaven whenever a soul is saved. And Father, I pray today that you'll touch every heart here. And those who are listening by radio and by CD or whatever means or on the internet, Father, will you touch those hearts? Will you save those souls? Will you redeem those lives? Father, we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Would you stand?